One of the hardest things that I have to do in my life is to make God real in my life. It's real easy to come to church, and it's real easy to have, you know, two separate lives, a life where God makes sense, and then a life where being submissive and not being aggressive doesn't make sense, right? There's situations where it just doesn't seem that the teachings of God fit into everyday life. And so I read about people being happy and being joyful and all these different things about God, and I'm like, I don't know if I really feel those things. I don't know if I understand those things. And so I struggle to make God real in my life because I want to make sure that I walk in His footsteps. And you know, the honest truth is, when you look through Scripture, you just see the closer you get to God, it seems like the more people pull away from you because you change. You're not the person that they once knew. And that's a difficult place to be, to try to get closer to God and get further away from this world. But that's where I want to be. I feel like I have a little bit of knowledge. I'm an elder teaching, so I feel like I have a little bit of knowledge. I feel like I understand some elementary concepts of God. I feel like I've moved on from them. I struggle as I move on. Growth is never easy. But I want to know what God wants to show me. See, there's things that you're gonna come to the realization in your life, and you're going to be able to do that I'll never be able to touch. Why? Because I only have it so much time. I only have so much time here. I only have so much energies. I'm not the Savior of the world. Jesus is. So as we come together with our gifts as a collective body, that changes. We're able to put all that together, and we're able to function, right? One finger can't do much, but when you put together with a hand, it can do a lot. And so, and God says that He references us as members of this. So what's that got to do with anything with the sermon called Names is that I did a sermon called Dates, and I really liked that because what that did was put Christianity in the real world, and it showed you that during the times as the apostles were spreading the word and stuff and all, we saw things like the dynasties of China start. But just from a Christian's perspective, you would think that the whole world was all about Christianity in the Bible, correct? But there was a whole world living outside of Christianity that didn't care about God. You know why? How we know that? Because the apostles were going into that world sharing God with them. This was real stuff. This is not something, the stories that people made up. This was men sacrificing their lives to tell of a man that died to give them a chance, and they're trying to save their souls. They're reaching out for them. This is one of those sermons. Does anybody know, I only got two slides, so anybody know when the saying, when you read in history, and of course, we can talk about the Bible, we can talk about things that were written in the Bible, and about, well, we can only trust the Bible, but do you know there's history books? I mean, I didn't see these people that we're getting ready to talk about. Some of them I did, or that were alive in my lifetime, but I didn't see a lot of these people. So I have to trust history. I mean, we trust the written word. We trust historians. We trust eyewitness accounts. Anybody know who said, the British are coming, the British are coming? To arms, to arms. Yeah. Paul Revere. That was a name that we're going to remember, right, from school. I remembered that. I remember a few things about history or whatever. Does anybody know the name of the person that rode with Paul Revere? Did you know there was two of them? William Dawes. You knew?
No, I didn't know, but it sounds familiar.
Yeah. See, history focuses on certain things. How come Friends as a TV show took off and did really well? Seinfeld, things like that. The Cosby Show. I mean, how did these things become engraved in our life? Thursday nights, man, we sit around and watch Family Ties, Cosby, and something else. I don't know. These were shows that were ingrained that brought a family together. What was the chemistry there? Why did history, and most people remember Paul Revere, but nobody remembers William Dawes? I knew there was somebody that rode with him, but I didn't know his name. I had to look it up this morning. But I didn't have to look up Paul Revere. That's how I looked it up. I went through Paul Revere. You see, we remember names, and people remember names. And so we strive sometimes to be one of those people. We kind of want to be remembered. We want to do something with our life. Do you know who left from a house in Fincastle, Virginia, to map out the U.S. to the Pacific Ocean? Do you know who that was? Lewis and Clark. Do you know that was a military expedition? Do you know their full names? See? History, see what I'm talking about? Names come about, things are remembered in history. Lewis and Clark. Now, most of y'all probably knew that, probably didn't want to speak up because you wasn't 100% sure, but you felt pretty sure. They left from a house in Fincastle. You can go down and you can look to your left and you can see the house that they had a party with the night before they left. It was a military operation. And what this was the Louisiana Purchase. They wanted to scout out that area that they had bought, and they wanted to do it all the way to the Pacific West. 1804 through 1806 was a U.S. military expedition led by Captain Meriwether Lewis and Lieutenant William Clark to explore the Louisiana Purchase to the Pacific Northwest. No, why? You're right. You're right. Fincastle was a very important seat. You're right. I didn't know that, but that makes sense. See, we remember Lewis and Clark, but we didn't know that it was a military expedition, and we always heard that they just went to the U.S., but we didn't. I mean, we knew. We were taught this, but it was just something that passed away, that they wanted to scout out the Louisiana Purchase and go to the Pacific Northwest. These are names that we remember. Did you know that there are two infamous serial killers in history that were never caught? Do you know who they were? See, the purpose behind this is to show you that there is a limit, that you remember some names, but the other names you got to put a little effort into to remember. Okay? Right? Right, that's good. I think most people knew that one. Do you know that there was one in America that was never caught? He was in the 60s. You know who that was? The Zodiac. Yep. Jack the Ripper and the Zodiac. Now people, very, very smart people, looked at forensic evidence. Very, very smart people looked at things that we look at today, patterns of how, and it's crazy, but patterns of how they would cut somebody, whether they had knowledge of the body or not. And very, very smart people compiled all this information throughout all these years. And they feel like they know who both these people were. But there's no proof that is. Of course, whoever they found out was Jack the Ripper, he's dead anyway. So, but there was two killers in history that weren't caught. So here's names that we remember. I'm almost done with this little trek through history, but who were the two most influential and recognized people that ushered in the tech revolution with computers and all that? Do you know who the two most recognized people were? Right? Yep. Bill Gates and Steve Jobs. These were people that were totally different. Totally different. Bill Gates wanted to be involved in this. He wanted to be a part of it. And he wanted to profit from it. So he took ideas. He was smart enough to know which ideas were cutting edge. Do you know the idea, and I believe I got this right, the idea of Windows was really originally developed by Xerox on their printers and stuff. So Bill Gates took these ideas of other people. He bought an operating system from somebody, MS-DOS, how this was the base where everything started to get away from the green screen to get to what he was doing today. And he put all these things together, and he became the world's richest man by doing this. Steve Jobs was a visionary. Steve Jobs could see the future of what he was doing, but he couldn't quite get there because the technology wasn't there. I'll give you an example. When he went to Atari, remember Pong? Boop, bloop, little lines that went up or down the screen, the ball went across, it was just a white line. He said, why isn't there color? He said, we can't do that yet. He said, why not? Real life is in color. Why can't we put color in these things? So he was a visionary. He was always pushing. But these are names that we remember. So what has this all got to do with a Christian sermon? Well, let's talk about some other names. Do you know who Nero and Diocletian were? He was. Nero was on the throne during the time that Peter wrote 1 Peter when he told you, and he was killing Christians, and he told you to be submissive to the kings and those in power. And he was killing Christians. And he told you to be submissive to that power because he said there was no power put in place that God had not put in place. Kind of odd, huh? Diocletian was also an emperor who was nasty when it come to Christians. And there's a lot of examples that I could give here and names. There were women that gave birth in prisons. Their babies were taken away, and they were sent out to fight the line, and to fight the line to come back to save their child after giving birth. These are things that these emperors did to Christians. What was her name? You see, men remembered in history for killing and torturing Christians, but nobody knows the names of these people that were killed for the sake of Christ. Bless you. They opened it up to the Roman Empire, yes. So here you have, and that was in 315 A.D. It was called, roughly, the Edict of Milan. It was an edict of toleration because all these emperors persecuted Christians. And so when the emperor said something, it was like, so let it be written, so let it be done. They didn't go against their word, okay? They had to make a formal proclamation of what they were doing. And so when Constantine tried to say we were okay with Christians and he was going to give back their property, he was going to allow them to vote and have rights and stuff, he was going to give back them being his persons, they thought that it was a ploy to bring the Christians out so that he could kill them. That's what other emperors did. But he made an edict of toleration, the Edict of Milan, which meant that he was formally stating that Rome was going to be a Christian nation, okay? And so he made this statement so that the Christians would trust him and come out instead of staying in hiding. So you're right. But we remember the men who were in history for killing Christians and torturing Christians. We remember serial killers. We remember people who explored and opened up our world to us. And we remember the people on the eve of our liberty from England. We remember a lot of these names, but we don't remember the names of the people who died for the sake of Christ. Bless you. Don't you see a problem with that? Don't you see a problem with that? It shows you where the world is with Christians. They didn't care who died. They still don't. See, this should be a turning point right here in the sermon. You should think, well, if they don't care, there is somebody that does, right? See, let me move on. Anybody know who, and I'm sure that I'm going to slay these names, if they hear it and they're a scholar, they're going to know. Simeon of Jerusalem, anybody know who he was? Probably not. He was in the change of the first to second centuries, like from 97 to 120, somewhere in that neighborhood, if I got my dates right. He was a elder at the Church of Jerusalem, bishop of the Church of Jerusalem. The reason I called it elder is because I want us to understand that bishop and elder were the same thing. We can look the words up, we can see that they were the same thing. When Titus Timothy or Titus when it says, he who desires the position of a bishop desires a good place, shows us one thing, that to be in that position there should be a desire to be an elder, and that word bishop means elder. You can find that out by looking it up. And they can transpose bishop and elder when you look out through Scripture. So anyway, he was an elder in the church at Jerusalem. Want to know how he died? See, this is one of those names that history has forgotten. You actually have to look and dig into certain books that cover this specific thing. Right? Serial killers, common knowledge. People who explore, common knowledge. The people who kill Christians, pretty common knowledge. But the ones that die, nobody cares or even remembers their names. He was crucified at the age of 120. Now, people like to embellish. So maybe he wasn't 120. Maybe he was 97, and they thought 120 sounded better. I want to ask you, does being crucified at 97 sound any better? This was a poor old man who was holding on to serving God and overlooking a congregation, just like myself. And at 97, what should he be doing? He should have been enjoying his grandkids. He should have been trying to do some things in the church. As you get older, it's difficult to keep things straight in your mind. Sometimes it's difficult to keep one foot in front of the other because your mind doesn't want to cooperate. It's just tough, right? When you get older, things change. Your body changes. But God never intended for you not to be a part of the church. But at 97, he was crucified. Nobody knew his name. Y'all didn't know it. I didn't know it. I got a book that has several names. Fox Books of Martyrs has several names. But nobody had to ask you and look up a book and for everybody to get out their phones and Google who the serial killers were. You knew who they were. Right? You know who Lewis and Clark were. Ignatius of Antioch. Same deal. He was an elder at the church of Antioch. You know what happened to him? He was thrown to the wild beast in the Colosseum. Now, these weren't animals that they had in cages. These were wild animals. These were not tamed animals like you see at the circus. These were wild animals that had been starved. And they put him out in the Colosseum and they thrown him to the wild beast. And his death was so savage. There was so much blood all over the place that these animals attacked him that they referred to it as a second baptism. This was somebody like you. And nobody knew his name. This was not a common name. But he died serving Christ. That is an uncommon thing. Nobody recognizes him. History didn't care. Before any of these things happened, though, I want us to understand that Jesus told the church, and he showed the church what was going to happen. He was going to show you that there was going to be a cost involved in becoming a Christian before any of these things happened. There were mothers that gave birth to their children, and those children were taken out into the Colosseum, and they watched their newly born child die, and then they were sent out there. These are things that happen. You know what they said? They would kiss the little baby and they would say, I pray for our speedy reunion at the feet of Jesus Christ. How amazing. And history cares nothing about any of this. But God did. God does. God did. These two scriptures should take a stronger meaning now when Jesus said these. Because see, we have a lot of peace and we have a lot of safety. We have a lot of things that don't happen to us because of where we're at. And there's other places in the world that don't have these kind of luxuries. And they're taken for granted. Do you know, when you had peace in the time of Israel, usually what happened, when that happened, it produced a bad king. You know why? Because complacency brings about laziness and self-exaltation. When everything's going fine with you, you don't need God, you don't need anybody. Matthew 10, 16 through 17, imagine Jesus when He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And He tells you, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." He told them. And when you look at the things that happened to the early church, we can see a greater meaning into this, can't we? See, this is how much God loved you. He told you these things beforehand so that you knew as you went through the struggles in your life that He would be there. You know why? How you know He would be there? Because He told you that you would be there. That you would be in a place where people would persecute you because you make a stand for Jesus Christ. And He said, "I was there. Now you're there." And He said, "Trust me, I am there with you still today." How about when He said in Luke, He said, "Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" He says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are more value than the sparrows." Do you know one of the things that that probably happened when, if I could only imagine that these people were, their lives were treated as nothing, and they were treated as nothing. Do you know under the emperor, I get Diocletian and I can't think of the other guy's name. I get these two confused, but there was one emperor that came right, I believe it was Diocletian, that came before Constantine, and he put three edicts out there. He said, all Christians were stripped of their property and their rights. They weren't even given the basic rights of a human being. They had no rights. You could kill them, smack them around, and they couldn't go to anybody and ask for help or get any justice. They were not treated as people. Second thing was is that their Bibles, all Bibles were taken and burned. Any Bible they could come across, any writings were taken and burned. And the third thing was is that there was no exceptions. You bowed down and worshiped the emperor, or you were put to death. History shows us, and you know, when we read about Paul Revere and all, we don't like, I don't know, that just don't sound right to me. That's somebody's opinion. No, that was history. It was wrote down. They can't even toll up the numbers of the Christians that were killed because they held true to Jesus Christ. All those people that died, nobody knows their names. You felt like you were nothing. You're one person that refuses to kneel before the statue of the emperor. What good are you going to do, right? What is your change? Why not just give in and live that life? You fight, you struggle, you struggle to live another day. Why not just do that? You're just one person. You're of no value. And God says, far be it to say that you're of no value. History may have forgotten your names, but I've not. I've not forgotten one hair on your head. He says, "I gather up your tears in a bottle." He says that your prayers come up before me. Angels take your prayers as the sweet smell of incense that come up before me. And you think you're nothing, right? I'm just one person that struggles not to cuss, not to lose it, not to just go crazy. I'm just one person. What do I matter? And God says, you matter. This whole world, all history says you don't matter. Who's going to remember any of our names? 100 years from now, is someone going to say, you know that church, Community Church of Christ, and so-and-so and so-and-so were there. I said, yeah, I knew about them. They were good people. Who's going to remember our names? Nobody. One day this building probably be torn down. Maybe not. God grows the church. We struggle and we grow and we shrink. We grow and we shrink, right? But there's plenty of churches that have failed because the message was not carried on. And nobody remembers the names of the people sitting in those chairs. God does. I want us to understand that no matter what you go through, no matter what your personal struggle is, you matter to God. You are number one on His list. And you say, well, how can everybody be number one? Well, the Bible says that when we overcome, we have the right to sit down with Christ on His throne. Is there how many Christians there are going to be? Even if there's just 10, even if He just takes the 8 from the ones that were in the ark, how's 8 people going to sit on one throne? You see, you're number one on His list. Everybody who is an immersed believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit of God. How's that possible? How do I have the Holy Spirit and you have the Holy Spirit? See, He's God. He's able to do these things. Number one on His list. Number one. Revelation 20, 11 through 12 says this. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven had fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and the small and the great standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. There's going to come a time when everybody will stand before God Almighty. And the great names of people like, and I'm not putting these people down because they've done a great, great things. Steve Jobs was not a philanthropist. He didn't put money into helping people. Bill Gates did, right? But Bill Gates, does he profess Jesus Christ as his Savior? I mean, look, these are people that have done things, but all that they have and all that they be given, they'll be come up before God. And you know, on those days, do you know whose names will be great? Do you know whose names will be talked back? The names of the forgotten who have died for Christ. That's when the world will know the sacrifices that you personally made for Christ. The day that you decided to give up and you said, I can't. I want to, I don't know what else to do, but I can't give up. All the things that go unnoticed. Let me tell you something, man. Y'all hear about the love of the mother, right? The mother's love. But you know, but you never hear anything about the dad's sacrifice, the sacrifice of the father. Nobody ever hears about that. Who cares? One day, all that you've done and that you've struggled to hold on to Christ, it will be sung out at the rooftops. There'll be no place for those other people. And these books that were opened, we talk about the Bible. The Bible says that those under the law will be judged under the law. I'm not going to be judged under the law. You know why? Because I was never a Jew. I was never under the law of Moses. I was never under the law of Moses. The Jew who was under the law will be judged by the law. So all these books that were opened, we talk about the Bible, and people will be judged by the books of the Bible. But there's a book there called the Book of Life. You see, all the things that everybody's done for God in their life has been recorded in this book. And on those days when you think that Lewis and Clark were famous people, that, wow, I'd like to have been somebody in history to have made a change that people would have remembered by name, on this day, your name will be remembered. And it will be shouted out by God. And you will be recorded as one of the faithful. You see, the great deeds of the mightiest of the mighty will be forgotten. It'll be cast down. But the simplest of acts, giving a glass of water in the name of Jesus, will be read to and remembered forever by those who perish. Think about that for a moment. You stand in the shadow of people who have done miraculous things For people who say, I am somebody, you're nobody, how can you teach me anything? And you stand in their shadow and you try to fight back against that and you have no strength to do so. And you are kicked and cast down and shoved aside as nothing. But the simplest of deeds that a Christian does, those people will remember forever while they're perishing. And their question will be, why didn't I see it? Please give me another chance. Have you ever never cried out to the world to say, forgive me for what I did? Have mercy on me? And there was none. Nobody cares about you. Nobody cares about you. Nobody cares about your plight. God does. Insurance companies, they'll take you for everything you have and be able to save your life, and they'll have it right in their hands, and they'll look at you and they'll say, you're not worth it. You're not worth it. But for some people, they spare no expense. No expense. Still doing it. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14 says this. And Ecclesiastes is a book, if you read it, it's kind of sad. And the reason was, is because Solomon looked at all the things that he had done in his life, and he was too far gone. He was just too far gone. The Bible says that his heart moved to foreign gods because of foreign women, because of his love for foreign women, and it did not return to the Lord their God, the Lord thy God. His heart was led away. But he wrote us this book because he did everything that you would hope to accomplish. You want to be out of debt? He had no debt. You wanted to be carefree? Nobody told him what to do. You wanted to have everything? You know, I'll take that car, I'll take this house. He could do all that. Anything that the Bible says, anything, he said, anything my eye desired, I did not withhold from me. So everything that you're waiting to accomplish today, he accomplished. Everything. To be somebody, to be rich, to be famous, to be powerful, to be happy. Every single thing that you're waiting to happen in your life today, he's accomplished. And the only thing, he finishes up that book that says, I went here, I did this, all these things. He says, here's the conclusion of life. He said, "Here, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. He says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. And he even brings in the end, what we talked about here. He says in verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. He says, I've had everything that you could ever want. And he said, the only thing that I wish that I'd have done was keep the commandments of God and that fear of God before me. You see, the only names remembered in the end will be the redeemed of the earth. If you ever wanted to be somebody, if you ever wanted to be remembered, if you ever wanted to do something with your life, become a Christian. Serve God. Sacrifice for God. Let God have more of your life. That's why Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he stood up, he said, and he said this to the Jews that had killed Christ. These were the ones that had went and worked with the Roman government to kill the Son of God. But when he preached the gospel message to them, some of them said, what shall we do? Not all of them. But some of them who had hated Jesus, when he preached that gospel sermon, they thought, I don't want to be anybody but someone who pleases God. And he said, well, what can we do then? If we made this terrible mistake, what can we do? And the loving God said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And do you know, this hateful world that doesn't tell you the names of those that have been killed is common knowledge. They want to fight against this now, against this plan of salvation. They want to tell you just to come forward and bow a knee. They want to tell you to wake up in the middle of the night and see an image of God or an angel or of Mary, and they just want you to fall down and say, forgive me, God. They want to fight against the words of God. I've shown you that this world does not have an interest in letting you know those that made sacrifices to God. They want to bury their names. They want to dilute their witness. And they fight against this plan of salvation. But there are some that will hear it and they'll say, you know what? I need to be immersed. I need to be forgiven. That's the start of your walk. Your name is written in the book of life, but understand this. The Bible says that God can, will, and has blotted out names from that book of life. If you walk away from God today, whose fault is that? You got mad? Well, I'm mad. I shared with you the people that I'm mad with. I got to live with that every day. I'm mad. I'm not walking away. What are you, sad? It's not what you expected. Christianity just doesn't work for you. Whose fault is that? That's not God's fault. When you walk away and you turn your back on a God that has given you everything and said, when this world treats you as nothing, to me, you are number one on my list. You are my priority. And you walk away from that, God says, there's nothing else that I can do. I've given you my Son. He's came, He taught, and He died for you. There is nothing else that I can do. And I will not look at that, and I'll not trample that blood under my feet. He says, that will be enough, or you will perish. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation? This world is not my home.